You are all that matters. Nothing compares with you, Father. Nothing compares with you, Lord. What profit can we have if we gain the whole world and lose our souls? Nothing compares. Lord, we confess, we testify that you are all that matters. You are first. There is none other. The only true God. Help us, O God, to daily live our lives in such a way that it's obvious not only to ourselves and to others, but to you, our King, our Redeemer, our God, our Savior, that yes, you truly are all that really matters. That we can lay our lives down because you are all that really matters. We receive grace, we receive mercy, we receive all that we need to truly be that. Help us now to live radically for you. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank God for every one of you here this wonderful evening. As we explore the word of the Lord today, may God's word take root in our lives. And may we live a life that testifies truly that He is God in our lives and that He truly is the one that matters in every aspect. Praise the Lord. Come with me so we can continue on our discuss from Matthew, the 26th chapter. I believe we got up to about the 47th verse. So let us go through the narrative. And as we go through the narratives given to us in the passage, may it not just be a time of receiving information, but a time of learning and growing with understanding. Matthew 26 and verse 47. He says, "And while he yet spake," this is now in the garden. He's in the garden as we started. He had gone with the disciples into the garden and then left one group at one level and went further with Peter, James, and John, and then went by himself. And as we said last week, there are places where you can take certain people up to. And we've got to learn that in life. Not everybody is going to be able to go all the way with you. They can only go to certain levels. And if you decide to camp with them, you will never fulfill your destiny. You have to move on. And then there's another group that will go a little bit further with you. But it cannot go all the way because ultimately, the fulfillment of destiny is a one-on-one thing. It's like the song we just sang, "I'll make room for two. For you and me, Jesus, you're all that matters." What an appropriate song to sing at this particular time. So Jesus went all the way by himself, and there he had a heart-to-heart talk with the Father. He says, "Father, if there's a way for you to take this cup from me, do so. but not my will. You didn't hear from the Lord, because there are times when God won't say anything to you. There are times when God won't say anything. What do you say? You know what the deal is. What am I going to tell you? There are points in our lives that we come to that place when we know we're asking a question that we know the answer to. And it seems like asking God to say something at that time is just redundant, because you know what it is. You know what the answer is. And here we find the humanity of the Lord. He is in high stress level, to the extent that the Bible tells us that the blood cells in his body start to burst. This high level stress. And he's sweating blood. As much as he loves me, loves you, and he wanted to obey the instruction of God, it was still a struggle. It was not easy. You say, well, if you love somebody, you just jump in there and die for them. Yeah, all right. When push comes to shove, you start to rethink. It takes grace to go all the way. It does. It does. What helped him? He saw the great reward. He saw that his dying was not going to be in vain. But really, what did he have in the natural to show to him that his dying was not going to be in vain? He'd spent time with these men, and he knows they're going to deny him. He knows they're going to get scattered. But there's something so remarkable about God and how God sees things that's quite challenging. And that is the fact that God actually also walks by faith. God sees so many avenues. They can do this, they can do this. If they decide to do this, this is what's going to happen. If they decide to do this, this is going to happen. Why does it have to depend on that? Because God gave us a free will. And when God gave us a free will, he forced himself to operate by faith. Because he cannot predetermine what I'm going to do. Cannot. He can only tell you what I see. This is what I see happening. And what I see happening is based on what I am saying. But you still have a choice. You still have a choice. And because people still have choices, this scenario here becomes very interesting, because he knows Judas is betraying him and what Judas is going to do, but he's giving Judas a chance when he says to Judas, friend, you're my friend. I can lay my life down. You don't have to do this. You've done the betraying, but I have to lay my life down. And by the way, he that giveth me to you, he has the greatest sin. What is that? It wasn't Judas. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave. God was taking the blame It's not Judas. Judas could have gotten off. Jesus is calling him friend. Judas could have gotten off when he went back and he threw the money down. But he could not get rid of his guilt. He hung himself. He could have been free. If he only understood who God was and who God is and how God operates. If anybody ends up in hell, it's not going to be because God sent them to hell. It's because they chose to go to hell. It says, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast, hold him fast. The guy, you know, I've seen him disappear. Just grab him and hold him. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! And kissed him. Wow. Look at those two things. Hail, Master. And then kissed him. And that was supposed to be the sign. The one that I pretend to be loving. The one that I'm pretending to honor. That's the one that I'm betraying. Oh, what an interesting sign. The one I'm pretending to honor and the one I'm pretending to love, that's the one I'm betraying. How many times people betray people that you look at them and say, oh, he must love him. No, but that's the one that's going to betray. Oh, hi, sir. Hi, ma. But that's the one that's going to betray you. Pretentious love, pretentious respect. I'd rather have somebody who does not respect me than the person that pretends to respect me while they have their own private agenda. They have already decided. Traitors. Hail, Master. Kiss them. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Why did you come? Why did you come, friend? I find that a very interesting statement. Why did you come? I know you. You're my traitor. Why did you come? What's your agenda, man? You know, and that happens in life. You know the person hates your guts and they don't want anything good to come your way, and they come to your party. What do you say to them? Why did you come, friend? And that's exactly what the Lord is doing. Why did you come? You know you have betrayed me. Why did you come? You know you have a different agenda. Why did you come? He says, then came they and laid hands on Jesus. And took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand. Another of the gospel says that person was Peter. Stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck his servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. You know, he wanted that guy killed. He just missed. You know, you don't go for somebody's ear. He wanted that guy's, you know, split in two. He just missed. Thank God he missed. He says, don't be doing that. Put again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now the gospel says, told him, put his ear back on. So while Jesus was being betrayed, he was busy healing. Put the guy's ear back on. The ear has been severed. How is it going to get on? Because I said so. So Jesus was healing right there. And what is he doing? He's trying to make certain that this servant of his, this disciple, Peter, doesn't end up in jail for murder. He tells him, carry the sword like this. You're trying to deal with things by the sword, you're going to perish by the sword. That's not the way to handle this. Just as much as the devil has an agenda, I have an agenda. The devil thinks he's going to kill me, but that's not exactly what's going to happen. I told you before, except the carnal dies, it abides alone. What the enemy has planned for evil is going to turn around for good. But don't fight this battle by the arm of flesh. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. You carry the sword, you die by the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Wow, that's interesting. Stop and consider. He's already talking to the Father. If there's a way to take this cup from me, do it. And Father doesn't say anything. But he says here, after he said, but not my will, but your will be done. But he says here, if I decide right now that I am getting off this bus and I need angels, angels will be dispatched right this very moment. God will agree with me to stop this thing right here, right now. I don't have to do it. If I want this stopped, it will stop now. I don't think I can presently ask for 12 legions of angels. He just all he needs is one. And they'll be toast. Don't you think if that's what I want, I'll get that? I don't need you. I don't need you to do nothing here. Next verse. But if I do that, how is the scripture going to be fulfilled? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? God spoke in his word that this is what's going to happen, and I'm here to fulfill that mandate. But if I jump off of this right now, how is that scripture going to be fulfilled? That's an interesting remark, because what that says to us is this, that there are scriptures that must and can only be fulfilled because we are in agreement with what God wants done. I have to come into agreement and say, God, it's your will. That's what you want done. That's what I'm going to do. And it will happen according to that. God is not going to force anything. He may find another solution, but that will be a solution without me in it. And the last thing I want is that God looks for another person to do what he has assigned for me to do. In any area of life. If you decide not to do something, God is not going to force you. How many times have men or women of God, come, actually, let me not just even use about other people, let me use myself. For many years, God spoke to me about going on television, and I kept on giving an excuse, and one excuse after the other, one excuse after the other. And finally, he says to me, if you don't get on television by September, this was August, by September, I'm going to have to look for somebody else. There's an assignment, there's something I want you to do. There's a particular track of the word that I want to bring to the world that I want to speak through you. That does not mean that other people are not speaking the word of God. No, they're speaking what God has for them. Every one of us has a particular lane that we're supposed to follow through. That's why I am not going to be a T.D. Jakes. Nor am I going to be a Benny Hinn, nor am I going to be a Papa Cirulo, nor a Billy Graham, nor a Jimmy Swaggart, or any other man or woman of God. I'm called to be me. And to be the best voice that I can be in the kingdom of God. I am not going to reach everybody, but I'm going to reach those that God has assigned for me to reach. See? But if you don't do it, if you don't fulfill, God will replace you. Everybody's replaceable. God forbid that God will have to replace me. No, I am going to be stuck with what God wants done, and I'm going to stick with it till the very end by his grace and by his mercies. Amen? Not by might, nor power, but by his spirit. Well, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? This is how it's going to be. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. You come in here with swords and sticks to take me? I was in your temples preaching and teaching, healing, delivering people. And you weren't able to do that then. And the idea is your sticks and your stones and your swords have no impact on me. I am laying my life down. I'm making this decision. You're not making the decision. You can't touch me. I'm the one surrendering myself. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They had Jesus making comments like this and said, well, this guy is giving up already. Let's take off. Everybody took off and left him alone. Just like he said, the shepherd has been stricken. Now the sheep are scattered. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. They all assembled together to set this renegade group to go get Jesus. And they come back with Jesus, of course. And the next verse says, but Peter followed him afar off. That's a very important statement. But Peter followed him afar off. That's a sign that he's in trouble. People don't disappoint out of the blue. They follow particular patterns. If you watch people long enough, You can almost tell when they're going to do certain things. Something changes. Peter, that's hanging around him all the time, now is afar off. Followed him afar off. Question we need to ask ourselves is this: how am I following Jesus? How am I following Jesus? Am I following him closely? Do you see Jesus and see me? Or I'm way back over there? This is your master. Aren't you there? Well, because he's afraid. Jesus, our Lord, told him that he was the one going to die. He didn't say, you're going to die. I'm the one they're coming after. If you believe that word, they will follow closely because it's not our turn to die. But he said, I'm going to do certain things and I'm going to come back. And they still didn't believe that. Well, these are men that he's been hanging around for the longest time. And they didn't believe one thing that he said. Another thing. Followed him afar off onto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with his servants to see the end. He sat with his servants to see the end. Wow. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. So they have their predetermined end. And that predetermined end was he has to die. So they're looking for false witnesses. Why are they looking for false witnesses? To clear their conscience. It's incredible to me watching people, to see how people hang on to things just to clear their conscience when they are doing something bad. You watch politicians and journalists and how they twist statements. You know the guy is saying, this is what the person is saying, but you find a way to make it become that and that and that and that and that just to make sure that you feel good about what you feel so that you can damage that character, that person. People get locked up in trying to sanctify themselves and not dealing with their own heart issues. You know you're lying through your teeth. That you're accusing somebody falsely. But you've got to find a reason to make your conscience suited. I did this and I did that. And that's all they were doing. They're looking for false witness. Why do you want the guy dead? Just kill him already. Are you looking for false witnesses? And it's going to be incredible what false witness they come up with. Watch this. It says, yet they couldn't find any false witness. They couldn't find any. Verse 60. They're looking and looking and looking and looking, but found none. And at last came to false witnesses. At last came to false witnesses. What did they decide on, these false witnesses? 61. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Okay. He said he's able to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Big deal. This is the deal. This is what you're going to use to accuse him. What exactly is he talking about? I am able to destroy it, build it and destroy it in 3 days. 62, watch this. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? What is this? And Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the what? Christ, the Son of God. So there's something about tearing down the temple and building it up that they knew was connected to the Christ. And the Lord has been talking about it all this time. This generation is not going to have any other sign but the sign of Jonah. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And this explains why they are going to go guard the tomb. Because if this is the Christ, he's going to come out. But we don't want him to be the Christ. We don't want to have the guilt that we killed the Messiah. So we're going to stop him from rising up from the dead. How slow can you get? You're going to stop the Messiah from coming back up. Lying devils. The devil always thinks that he has the upper hand. It doesn't. He doesn't have the upper hand in your life. He doesn't have the upper hand in my life. He can strategize and do whatever it is that he wants to do, but the final word is God's. Amen? Please be reminded of that. No matter what is happening in my life right now, the one who has the final say is God. No man, no devil has a final say. Whatever it is God is doing, he has a purpose behind it. There's an end result, something that he wants to accomplish. And any challenges that come into your life, they are just that, challenges. But God has a divine purpose behind all of it. The same one who did not allow fragments to be left in the field and made sure those fragments were collected. That same God is your God. And he does nothing without a reason. And his ultimate purpose is what is going to be the final statement. The devil doesn't have the final say. No, he doesn't. Thou, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, you said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You're going to see me sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You're going to see me come back. And you're going to see me sitting on the right hand of power. Just like Joseph sat in the seat of power over Egypt. You're going to see me sitting in the right hand of power. Sitting on the right hand of my Father. And I'm going to come back in clouds. When Jesus, our Lord, ascended, the Bible says he just stepped on the cloud. And while the disciples were busy looking, the angels came and said, the same way you saw him going, that's the same way he's going to come back. Amen. Hallelujah. So there comes a day, and that day will come, when all men, all women, everybody is raised up from the dead, and there will be a fulfillment of that statement. You're going to see me coming back in a cloud. Hallelujah. I'm coming back. And when it's time for him to come back, nobody's going to stop him. Hallelujah. Nobody can stop him. He's coming. And he said he's going to build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail over his church. This church of Jesus Christ is not going to be a weak church. It's going to be a powerful force that will be reckoned with. The world will know we can stop these guys. I don't think we could believe in whimpering. No, I think the devil and his cohorts are going to be begging for us to leave. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we'll stop there for today, and we'll continue with this discuss next week. But the takeaway I want you to have today in all of this is this very simple fact. God has the final say. No matter what, he has the final say. If you have that burnt into your heart, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God has the final say, you'll find that there will be a spring to your walk, no matter what's happening around you. God has the final say. When you're knocked down and you're accused and condemned, you can raise your face up without shame and say, God has the final say. And I trust in his mercy. I trust in his everlasting love. I trust in his goodness. I trust in the fact that he paid a perfect price for my salvation and my redemption. I may have fallen flat on my face, but God, your word has the final say. You are my Savior. And your saving grace is greater than the condemnation that comes from man. God has the final say. When my pocket is empty and it seems like I have nowhere to go or how to accomplish anything, I can still remind myself, God has the final say. He who feeds the sparrow knows me and can take care of me. Can God take care of you? There's no food anywhere, but you have a cup of water. Yeah. Look at those young boys, Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego. Just eating plain vegetables. Because they did not want to defile themselves with the dainties of the king. And when the time was up and he checked them, the guys were just vegetables. They're looking more robust, healthier than the people that were eating the king's best food. Can God make you healthy, stay strong and healthy, and all you had is water from the tap? God has the final say. Whichever way you need to apply that principle in your life, apply it. Oh, you cannot work here anymore. Okay? God has the final say. Why do I work here? Why are you firing me? You think I'm not going to have money to feed myself and pay my rent and whatever else, have clothes? God has the final say. If he takes care of the sparrow and takes care of the lily in the field, he says, why are you worrying like the Gentiles? He says, I tell you what you got to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added unto you. God has the final say. That, child of God, is the one truth I want you to hold on to from our discourse today. I can make this decision. I can ask for angels to come and wipe out everything here, but I want the will of God done. And the will of God done is God's final word and final say. I'm going to be with what God has to say. God has the final say. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And God's name will be exalted, will be glorified, and I'll be a testimony to say, you're the only one that matters. You're the only one that matters. I'll put you in front of my destiny. You are all that matters. You are all that matters. I'll make room for two, for you and I, Jesus. You are all that matters. You are all that matters. Father, help us to always remember that you have the final say, that you are all that truly matters. Lord, in this dark world, help us shine brightly. In a world that is messed up with bad smells, let us be the fragrance of your splendor and your glory that cleans up the air and cause people not to hold their noses anymore, but to say, oh, I like that smell. May the smells that come out of us be the smells of your glory. May we be like the oil that comes out of the olive. Yes, it might come through crushings, whatever. But Lord, oh God, at the end of it all, we want to be a blessing. So, Father, bless us to be a blessing. Let not one day of our lives be wasted. Let not one moment be wasted. Let not a time, a second of our lives be wasted. Let every moment that we live testify of your goodness. Help us be everything you know we can be. Help us to be that. We honor you, Father. We honor you, Son. We honor you, Holy Ghost. Have your way and help us be truly the manifestations of the sons of God. In Jesus' name, our sovereign Lord, we ask it. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.